In Jeff's song, there's much of the expression of what I have it on my heart to share with you this morning. And in particular, will you use me today? This idea of what would you have me do today? This summer during the family camp at Camp Jalibé, we had a brother, Bertrand Odéoud. That's kind of an exotic name. He's from France. And he would have made a slight adjustment to your song, Jeff. Not that your song's not wonderful, but he would have said it this way: Lord, what would you have us do today? We have to remember in the equation that God walks with us. He would not just want to set us out and say, this is what task I've given you today, go and do it. But rather, he walks alongside and says, let's do it together. And so that's sort of where I would take us this morning. So I now ask if you could flip it over to computer 3 and we bring my screen up on the front. It's always good to be back at Grace Bible Chapel. I don't think, Ralph, you've ever sent me an email where I said, no, I'm not coming. I'm always glad to come back home. You know, as I watched Jacob open this morning, I had a flashback to when I was Jacob's age and I stood at the front opening a meeting at Grace Bible Chapel. And here I am on the other sort of side of life. I was reminded this morning by my dear sister, Lozanne, that my hair is whiter than it had been. But that's okay, Lozanne, because I thought of it even yesterday as I was getting a haircut and I was watching those tufts of hair fall on that black apron in front of me. It's like, whoa! Whiter than the last time I got a haircut. You know, the time goes by so quick. And Scripture would remind us that we should redeem the time. We sometimes think that we have all kinds of time. And there were times in my Christian life where I felt maybe led to do something, but I said, you know, that's a great idea, Lord, but that's kind of a future plan. Because my plan right now is this, what I'm doing. And sometimes my plans were put before God's plans, and I'm the poorer for it. Don't make the mistake I did. Redeem the time. And if you feel the Lord drawing you to serving him in some capacity, just go ahead and do it. And have the heart attitude, Lord, what would you have us do today? Just a very quick update. If you had a chance to look at the last newsletter that came out of the sort of the Emmaus Center and the various ministries that Millie and I are involved with, I'm just going to repeat a few of those things very quickly. The first thing, I just wanted to put up a chapel photo. We don't do those very often. In fact, the reason for the photo was our brothers and sisters in Hearst that I visit about 4 times a year. They said, we'd love to have a photo. And it was first somebody from our assembly wanted a photo of their small group because they are such a small group and we pray for them so often. And when you know that there's only a dozen in fellowship and you remember them fondly because they still persevere and they still go ahead, even though they're only a dozen and they're getting up in age and they're praying that the Lord would send a worker, someone to sort of take on the mantle of the responsibility of growing that fellowship up in Hearst. And so a sister in our assembly said, Rick, the next time you're there, please take a picture so I can pray specifically for each face of each of those dozen people that are in Hearst. And so when we did that, the folks in Hearst said, well, that's not fair. You now have to send us a picture of you. So we took a picture in June. It's roughly about 90% of us. So it was a wonderful turnout that morning. And so there's a few people missing, including myself, because I was the one taking the picture. But I just want you to know that the fellowship in Hearst is a tight, wonderful, loving, united, God-honoring assembly. And so we know that that reality is something that the enemy absolutely hates, the thought of a group of believers who love each other, who have a heart for ministry and evangelism, and Satan will do whatever he can to tear that down. And we saw some hints of it as we went into the winter. And yet, the willingness and the heart of the people in that assembly was to pray and overcome. You know, we all have personalities, and sometimes personalities don't click. And it's easy to get your nose out of joint over sometimes the most insignificant thing. And yet we guard against it, and we often pray for that hedge of protection. So there's a wonderful group. We have, you'll notice we have a lot of young people and large families. And so the Lord has blessed us with this group. They have really a heart ministry. And one of those ministries is the Christian Farmers Association. And I've talked to you about them before. In fact, some of you have joined us and have experienced working in the Christian Farmers booth at the various events across Quebec. And so the truck rodeo is by far one of our largest events, only to be eclipsed this year by the event that will be held in Verner, which is the International Plowing Match. That's a big one. There's about 250,000 people that will go through Verner the week in September for the International Plowing Match. So, if you have some time in September and you don't know what to do with yourself, we need volunteers at the International Plowing Match to man the tent. And you know what? We look for opportunities in our Christian life to share the gospel with someone. We ask the Lord, give me someone to whom I can share the gospel with today. Put somebody on my path, even one, Lord. And here you stand in a tent and they come to you. They literally come to you and they walk away, for most of them, with a happy face on, a smiling face. You've given them a wonderful message. You haven't taken too much of their time. They've come to receive a free gift, but in giving them a free gift, you remind them that God has given them a free gift. And that explains why we want to give you a free gift, because God gives us a free gift. And we tell them the gospel in a very, very short time. This year at the truck rodeo, we had 720 people come through. That's a little bit down from last year's 900, but we were in a different spot. And we weren't at the very entrance of the fairground this year. We were sort of tucked away beside the arena in a corner, and we thought, oh, this is not the best place to be. And yet, we would all be of agreement, the volunteers that were there, that we had more quality time and time to speak to people and it really engage, because you weren't as busy, so the time that you spent with each person was a little bit longer. I had one lady who, in probably easily in her 80s, and she came and she listened to the message of the gospel, and her eyes were just moist with tears. And she saw my name on my name tag, and she said, Rick, Richard, would you pray for me? And I said to this lady, I said, you know, I'd love to pray for you. Is there something specific that you would want me to pray for you about? She said, yes, I have cancer. And so she left knowing that at least for the group of volunteers in that tent, there were a group of people praying for her. And she was kind of a lonely lady. We also have a follow-up with a lady in New Liskeard who said, I haven't heard enough. I want more. Would you please make an appointment so that we can visit? And so it's a wonderful work, the Christian Farmers Association. And this coming week, a new event for us is up in Malartic. We have the Festival Western up in Malartic, and it's 4 days of rodeo, like the whole thing, bucking horses and riding cows and all that kind of stuff. But in the middle of all that, I'll be wearing my cowboy hat as I am here, and my bolo, which I never owned before. But I went to Gary Palmer's wedding, and it was a Western theme, so I now have the costume that goes with it. And so the Western Festival is this coming week. It's a brand new event there, so people will come by very curious about this tent. You see, at the rodeo, we've been there for 6 years. So you actually see people making the long trip around the tent because they say, oh, no, I've been there before. And they will have nothing to do with our Lord. And it's sad. And much of the world would prefer to walk around as to hear the message of the gospel. But in Malartic, they have never met us. It'll be our first time. So we're really praying that the Lord will send us many to come and hear the wonderful message of the gospel. Another thing that we're very intimately involved with is the work up at Camp Joli Bay. And it's such a blessing. When you have a camp of kids where 90% of the kids coming to camp have never heard the gospel, some of them don't even know who Jesus is because Jesus is taught nowhere. Not in the schools. There are no separate schools. Please put that out of your minds. There's no separate school in Quebec where they get a catechism or an understanding that God exists. They have nothing. Two girls were talking to each other. One that had come to winter camp this winter, and I was the conferencier. I was the speaker for the kids in the winter, and we did a lot of that science stuff that I've done here with your Sunday school. And she was telling another girl next to her, she says, last winter, I started believing in God. This summer, I really believe in God. And her friend says, I'm not ready to believe yet. And kids, speaking to kids who have gone to camp, and if nothing else, they walk away with the seed of, there is a God. And God is faithful. He takes that seed and he nourishes it and he puts other people on their path. So it's a seed ministry, as is the Fellowship of Christian Farmers. So please pray for us and continue to pray for us. And in that respect, we appreciate your prayers. We feel buoyed and held up by the prayers of the saints. And we go before and we're happy to serve. All right, let us begin, because I have a tendency to be long-winded, as you know, and I will try to get through. I promised Jacob I would try to get through in the time given to me. This is absolutely, completely a Canadian thing. When you run into someone you don't know well, what do you talk about? The weather. It's a Canadian thing, right? We talk about the weather. We complain about how cold is it, right, Mike? We complain about it when it's cold in winter. We complain about how hot it is in summer. In the winter, we can't get enough layers on. In the summer, we can't get enough layers off. Small talk. But have you noticed in Canadian culture, the small talk is kind of shifting a little bit away from weather? And we spend so much time talking about politics, but not even our own politics. We speak of the politics south of the border. We are fascinated, obsessed, and our news outlets and media are filled with stories of our neighbors to the south. And as imperfect as our government is, and we don't agree with a lot of our government policies, as Jacob reminded us this morning, and we sang, in fact, a hymn to keep this nation strong, in comparison, we feel kind of blessed here. Another topic that we seem to talk a lot about, which is all very much Canadian as well across the country, is we start talking about the price of gas. Especially in Timmins, for some reason, it's always 10 cents more here than in Inglehart. I don't understand it. And needless to say, I gas up in Inglehart. I don't gas up in Timmins. But we like complaining and talking about the price of gas. Everywhere you go, people are talking about a 5 cent bump up on long weekends. We celebrate a 3 cent drop in prices of gas. I've seen my dad drive on fumes, hoping that tomorrow would be a better day for the price of fuel. In fact, my dad always now fills up a little 2 gallon jerry can in the garage in case the price, in his opinion, is too high. So at least he buys himself a little bit of time. We're kind of obsessed with the price of gas. So this morning I'd like us to consider that analogy of a fuel tank and gasoline as an analogy of our faith. After all, a gas tank is just a container. We fill it, we drive, it empties, we refill it. But have you noticed that sometimes we have an impression that that's our relationship with God? We seem to come to church and we walk away feeling, I've been filled. I feel better now. And as the week draws on, we feel like, ooh, we feel that it's beginning to empty. We're feeling spiritually low. But you know, that analogy for us can sometimes be dangerous, because faith is nothing like a fuel tank. Faith is not something that empties and fills and empties and fills and empties and fills. Perhaps our experience and the things that we place importance on, which is emotional, we put a lot of currency in emotion. And so sure, you spend a week at camp. We had a young lad last year on the last day of camp standing behind the canteen, tears in his eyes. I said, Evan, what's wrong? Did somebody bully you or something? No, I don't want to go home. He loved his week in camp. And sometimes our Christian life and our faith is sort of that analogy. We feel that we're either filled or emptied. But you know, the disciples made the very same mistake. We're going to take our reading this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10. I guess you don't need my keyboard up there. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, "Then he said to the disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they may come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and we were thrown into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him.' And the apostles said to the Lord, 'Oh, increase our faith.' So the Lord said, 'If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But he will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do.'" I want to go back to verse 5, where the disciples cry out, increase our faith. In the vernacular, fill up our tank. They just had been given a hard teaching. Forgive. Does it again? Forgive. Does it again the same day? Forgive. In fact, Peter would say, well, how many times? And the Lord would say, how many? 7 times 77. Forgive, forgive, forgive. And it's hard to forgive the first time. We are not by nature easy to forgive. One of the sisters at the assembly, and I won't mention who because you never know, some of you might know her. In the rush of the day, in preparing to do her chores, she took her husband's cell phone and put it on the top of the car, thinking, yeah, I just got to get all this stuff into the car. I got to run my things. But, I mean, all of us, whether it's a coffee, a soft drink, or a telephone, we've all left things on the hoods of our car and driven away. She said her husband didn't talk to her for 3 days. No angry words. Well, at least there was that. But it was like he just couldn't fathom that she could have left his phone in its first month of its contract on the hood of the car. She took her cell phone, drove to where the field where she thinks it might have flown off when she made a right turn into the village, and rang that phone, and nothing ever to be heard. The phone is lost. It's gone. This brother, she felt so small, so hurt, and stupid at the same time for having put the phone on the hood, that she had a hard time forgiving herself, and it would have been wonderful if her husband, right from the get-go, would have forgiven her. Now, I'm using them as an example because that's something in my recent past, but you know what? I've done these things, and perhaps you've done these things. And we have this sense, and we will sometimes pray like the disciples, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. We kind of get the thought of this, right? We start to cool off spiritually. Have you ever noticed what the things that lead to cooling off spiritually are? You just stop talking to God. your prayer life is perhaps the first thing that starts to go. Sometimes sin may have entered your life and you don't feel that, if I go and pray about it, God's just going to see me as a hypocrite. You know whose voice that is, right? That's the enemy's voice. The enemy will remind us just how rotten and awful we are. God tries to remind us how much he loves us. But that's often the first thing that goes, is we will neglect our prayer life and we will just stop talking to God. And so all of a sudden, at least in our mind's eye, it's as though God is becoming further and further away. Next to go is the reading of Scripture, the time that we would spend in devotions and reading God's Word. And all of a sudden, you realize, yeah, I haven't picked that thing up in a few days. I should get back to that. And then we get ridden with guilt, and at some point we just buckle to our knees and say, God, increase my faith. You know, it would have been almost, we would almost expect that the Lord would have said, you've asked well, yes, I will increase your faith. That's the answer we would expect the Lord to have given his disciples. Because again, we think in our logic, we think in our culture, and you know the way we think, at least in the Western world, and we think it would have been absolutely appropriate for the Lord to honor a prayer of increase my faith with the words, yes, I will help you, I will increase your faith. And what does he do? In a sense, he rebukes them. As difficult as the teaching of forgiveness was for the disciples, the teaching that would follow would perhaps even be more difficult for them. In the context of the reading, we have the difficult teaching. And in Luke's gospel, it seems to be that Luke, the doctor, seemed to have pulled various events as given in the other gospels together as a single teaching. Now, you'll remember that Luke was a disciple of Paul. He was not a disciple of witness of Christ. And so Luke was good at gathering and hearing stories. He was Paul's companion as he would write the book of Acts. And so he records for us, of course, under the guiding of the Holy Spirit, Luke records for us these verses. And the other gospels tend to give us different contexts in which these teachings are given to us. So whether the Lord Jesus actually ever said all these things in one fell swoop, we don't know for sure, but that's not the important point. The important point is Luke was inspired to write them in this fashion and in this order, and so it has to be important. This part of the story is a reminder of the seriousness of sin. If your eye offends thee, pluck it out. Now, we would all have plucked out eyes here this morning. None of us would be able to see. We could throw away our glasses. We wouldn't need them. We'd all be blind. So we know it's not actual verbatim. It's figurative language. But let's put it in a modern paraphrase. If watching the television keeps you from a time of devotion with your God, then maybe for a time, a season, it's time to put aside the television and or uncut the cable or whatever they say. Maybe it's just a time. I'm not saying that watching television in of itself is necessarily wrong. It's getting harder for the believer to find appropriate things to watch. There are things that we would watch that we would feel uncomfortable watching if the Lord was sitting on the couch next to us. And so I thank God for things like PureFlix, which is a new offering which competes against Netflix. And it's time to maybe unhook from Netflix and go to PureFlix. Not every show on PureFlix is a religious faith-based program. But it's been vetted. It's nonviolent, no sexual content, no all of it. right? Good language and good morals and that kind of thing. Things that you would not be ashamed to have the Lord sit down and watch with you, because in fact, he is watching along with you. Wherever you go, he goes. The Holy Spirit, which indwells you, is witness of the things we think, the things we do. And so that's the teaching here. And it's a hard teaching. Forgiveness is a hard teaching. The seriousness of sin is a hard teaching. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. But it's not a question of filling the tank of faith. I'm so lost in my notes now, you wouldn't believe it. So we're going to go off script here. All right? What I want to share with you this morning is this idea that when the Lord rebuked the disciples, and you can read it in the paraphrase, the Message, and I don't use a paraphrase as a study Bible, but sometimes, you know, it sheds a little bit of light on what it's trying to say in the vernacular. And others, Young's Literal Translation will give us a translation also that would say to us, Christ is not saying you have little faith. He says you have faith. And the little faith you have is sufficient to move mountains, pluck up sycamore trees. It's already there. You have faith. When you place your trust in Jesus Christ for what he's done on the cross of Calvary to care and take care of sin for you, and you say, I believe that, and you know that if you were to stand before the judge of the universe, the God of the universe, and he says, by what merit would you enter into my kingdom? And we'll say, not of my merit, the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. And you believe that with your being, and you trust that for your salvation of your soul, and God honors that, and you are saved. You will be in heaven someday. We have that faith, those of us who've made that decision. So I'm not saying that everyone here in the audience today has that faith. Some may have no faith or faith in the wrong things. Maybe you're putting your faith in just being a good person. I know what that's all about. I lived like that for a long time. I was taught that's how I was to earn my heaven. And yet Scripture tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you remember the gift of God? The gift of God is the faith. That small faith that can do wonderful things, it's there. And Christ says, you have the faith. What you're lacking is the faithfulness. And that's the point of this morning's message. In a sense, it's almost unscriptural to get on your knees and say, like the disciples, increase my faith. God says, you already have faith. If you are a believer in my son, and if you follow him as one of his disciples, and you're not perfect, I understand you're not perfect, but you have faith, you're just not faithful. Faithfulness is what we do with the faith that we have, that small seed that is in us. It's what we do with it. And so when we're placed before a decision where we say yes or no to the God of heaven who puts on our heart something, and we say yes, we are faithful. If we say no, we lack faithfulness. We're not lacking faith. Even though in our own mind, we have tended to think that way. That's why Christ rebuked the disciples in that sense. He didn't answer their prayer and say, sure, you're asking for a good thing. He says, you have the faith of God. And because I'm lost in my notes, I can't even tell you the Greek there. There's two words in Greek that are used there to essentially interpret that verse where he says about our faith. One means around. The other means the center. I think I have a slide for that. No, I don't. I have that for tonight. I'm getting two messages mixed up. Look at you, for if you don't come back tonight, you'll have already gotten some tonight. That's what happens when the Lord superintends. All right, so the idea of the circle, which envelops, and the center, which is us. That is what our faith is established in us. When we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we depend on Him, and we say, "You are my hope," in that moment, we are in God. In God. So think of a circle with a dot in the center of it. There's nothing in your life that takes place that hasn't gone through the circle first, hasn't gone through the person of God. And there are many things unawares to us, many attacks where God just says, "No, that will not happen for that child of mine, because that child of mine isn't ready. That child of mine can't be faithful when facing that." And so there are things that will never touch us. And then Scripture reminds us that there are temptation that God allows. "There hath no temptation overtaken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He provides the way of escape." That's a promise from Scripture. And so what the disciples are being encouraged here is act on your faith. The themes of grace and mercy are riddled throughout. Grace is when you receive something that you don't deserve. I received the gift of eternal life early in February of 1972 because of God's grace. I received something I did not deserve because of a loving God. Mercy, on the other hand, is not receiving something that you do deserve. The wages of sin is death. We get what we deserve. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We separate ourselves from the God of heaven because we are sinners. And if we stay there and live there and never repent and never make a decision for Christ as our Savior and Lord, we will get what we deserve. We will not be able to shake a fist to heaven and say, I've been treated unfairly. We will not. Our own sin will condemn us. As a child, when I did something wrong and I knew I did something wrong, I wore guilt on my face. My mother knew I had been up to something. She said, "What did you do?" "Huh? Me? Innocent, you know?" Says, "It's written all over your face." Those without Christ who go into eternity without Him will have guilt written all over the face, and you will know you received what you deserve. But God loves us. He wants to give us, through His grace, something that we don't deserve. A free gift. Eternal life in His Son. So let us stop thinking of our hearts as reservoirs for faith that God needs to fill on a Sunday morning so that we can get ourselves through the week. That's not our faith. And it's not even God's faithfulness, because in His faithfulness, and we'll touch on that this evening, that's really the purpose of tonight's message, is faithfulness. God is faithful. We just have to be faithful. What is it to be faithful? It's just answering yes when he asks of us anything. We read scripture, we read his word, and in the quiet of our hearts, it shines a light in a corner of our heart that's been left dark for a long, long time. And to our memory, something comes back. And God says, I really would like you to deal with that. It's humbling. Sometimes you have to go and find someone. You have to ask for forgiveness. You have to perhaps make restitution. But you got to get right. Faithfulness is getting right. It's saying yes. Here's the paraphrase. So I'm back to my notes. But just read the paraphrase because our time is almost up. But the verse we had already read. So this is how the paraphrase reads it. And Young's literal translation also gives it somewhat the same idea. But the master said, but the Lord said, you don't need more faith. There's no more or less in faith. If you have a bare kernel of faith, say the size of a poppy seed, you could say to the sycamore tree, go jump in the lake, and it would do it. You have to be faithful. I have to be faithful. And so many times during the day, and that's the wonder of being a believer and trusting Christ and having that faith, because you know what? You have a companion living inside you. And that still small voice that speaks to your heart. And all of a sudden you see a person, perhaps an acquaintance, and it's just heavy on your heart. You know that person is going through perhaps a really tough time. And it's really, you feel like, well, that's none of my business. Perhaps that person just needs someone to talk to. Perhaps that person just needs a little bit of hope. And so you just invite them up for a coffee. And you let the conversation take its natural course. And often, they will bring it around for you. Remember the farmers, Christian farmers group? They come to us. We don't go out and find them. They just come to us. They want to hear the gospel. Well, sometimes the Lord orchestrates these things for our trouble. And so if your heart is heavy for someone, you can't look at your watch and say, well, I have 20 minutes. I have enough time. No, you just go for it. You just obey. And as awkward as that might feel to us, because it's not a natural inclination, because we've been taught to be very polite and not stick our nose in anybody else's business. And yet there are people, like that poor woman with her red eyes, at the booth, whose tears were flowing down her face when she heard the gospel, and she knows she's facing eternity soon. She has cancer. She wants prayer.
You just do it. That's faithfulness. This is not new. This is almost cliche, but it's such a truth. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we put our faith in him. As small as it is, we've made that decision, and we hold to that. We don't get swayed by other philosophy, other teachings, other religions. We are firm in our belief that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He's our hope. And we are 100% in. We don't hedge our bets and say, well, I'll do that, but I'm also going to do something else just in case. I'm going to try to be a good person. I'm going to try to, you know, give a lot of money to the poor and all those other things that used to lead us. Now, those are good things. And if the Lord puts them on your heart to do it, then you do it. But you don't do it with the intention of somehow earning favor. That's just our job. That's our job description. Secondly, when we accept Jesus as Lord, you see, Jesus as Lord means he's the master. He's the one in our story who, when he comes home, doesn't say to the servant, oh my, you've been here all day. You must be famished. Go and make yourself something to eat. No, the master comes in and says, feed me. Give me something to drink. And when I'm done, then feed yourself. You see, and the last verse, remember, it was our duty
that we don't take any pride in that. That's what it is being faithful. It's just simply being a servant. And that's what the believer is asked to do. We are asked to be faithful. All right, excuses. I could stop here and do an open forum and say, what are your excuses? And they would often sound like my excuses. I'm good at excuses. I've been making them all my life. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Well, here's some of the favorite ones. I'm not ready to serve. When I first became a Christian, we had a missionary come to the chapel. First of all, I didn't know a concept of a missionary. Who goes to other people's lands and spreads the gospel? And as I heard this missionary, I thought, oh, Lord, please don't ask me to be a missionary. You see, I'm a fussy eater. I was more concerned about the dietary requirements. I'm not eating bugs. I have a hard enough time eating rice. I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Now, at 15 years of age when I got saved, I really wasn't ready to be a missionary. But later in life, maybe the Lord would have called me to that life, and I think I would have had an excuse, all kinds of excuses. Sort of in the same vein, I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. I haven't got enough education. I haven't got enough Bible knowledge. I haven't got enough this. I haven't got enough that. I haven't got enough gifts. How do I serve? How do I say yes? How am I faithful? I'm unprepared. And so I need more training. I need to go to Bible college. I need to go to leadership camp, or I have to go to this, or I have to go to that. I have to go to a lot of messages. I have to go learn. In 2011, when I became an elder here at Grace Bible Chapel, the first thing I did is I enrolled in Emmaus courses because I really felt unprepared for maybe the hard questions that people would come to an elder and ask. And I felt like I am not solid enough in the Word of God to feel comfortable. I need more training. And as valuable as the Emmaus courses were for me, they were more important in changing the focus in my life and my willingness to take the high road and obey and say yes. That's what I learned about in the Emmaus courses. I need to be faithful. And most of you know the story from there. We picked up, we moved, we left, and we never regret that decision. Like the disciples, just give me more faith, God. When you've given me a full enough reservoir and I'm absolutely full, then I can do it. I will have your strength. I can do it. We heard this story this morning. The Lord would wash his disciples' feet. He would have us have hearts of servants. The gospel message brings us to salvation. Once saved, God prepares good works for us to walk into. But we are sovereign over our own lives. We decide yes, we decide no. When we decide no, it's a matter of confessing our sin. It is a sin to say no to God. Often God will put things in your life to remind you that you have said no. God is a great persuader. He has the means and ways to bring us to himself. And sometimes we would call it chastisement. But as scripture teaches, what good father will not chastise his children for their own good? In faithfulness comes the promise of meeting him someday and having the Lord wrap his arms around us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Quick summary. Let us stop asking for more faith. Let us rest in the fact that we have faith. We have faith that saves if we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, then none of this morning is going to make much sense to you until you've taken that first step of faith and saying, I trust you, Lord Jesus Christ, for my eternity. You took care of it for me. You died on that cross. You took my sin, and in you I have life. I repent of my sins. I want to change. I want to be a different person. And you cry that out to God. He honors that. There's your faith. And from that moment on, God now says, be faithful. Be faithful. Follow me. Listen to the Spirit that lives within you. Obey that Spirit, and your life will be full. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as hard as that lesson was likely for the disciples of your Son, as they would hear their Master tell them that they had faith and that they just had to be faithful, it was a hard thing. And it's a hard thing for us, Heavenly Father. When we're honest with ourselves, it's a hard thing for each of us. These are hard teachings. And so, Heavenly Father, our prayer is that you would culture in us, develop in us a spirit of obedience, faithfulness to you, holding before us the hope of eternal life in you someday. Oh, how the days here spent will seem but as a puff of smoke in comparison to eternity with you forever. Heavenly Father, we ask you to accept of our thanks for your many blessings. We ask your blessing on each person here this morning. And we ask, Heavenly Father, for those who even now are considering whether or not to take the first step of faith. Heavenly Father, may your Spirit make it clear. Heavenly Father, we again thank you, and we ask you to bless the remainder of this day. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we have our hope. Amen.